The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Glory to you, Lord. This is a rather long reading today, so if you feel the need to sit, please do not hesitate. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were to take place in 2 days' time. So the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said, "Not during the festival, for fear that there may be a riot among the people." When he was in Bethany reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant. "Why has there been this waste of perfumed oil? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor." They were infuriated with her. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests to hand him over to them. When they heard him, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. Then he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they reclined at table and were eating, Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and say to him one by one, "Surely it's not I." He said to them, "One of the 12, the one who dips with me into the dish, for the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take this. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will have your faith shaken. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed.' But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even though all should have their faith shaken, mine will not be. Then Jesus said to him, Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he vehemently replied, Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all spoke similarly. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be troubled and distressed. He said to them, My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch. He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will. When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. He returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open, and did not know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. Then while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying, The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely. He came and immediately went over to him and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. At this, they laid hands on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them and replied, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. Now a young man followed him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself at the fire. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Some took the stand and testified falsely against him, alleging, We heard him say, I will destroy the temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest rose before the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying, Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you? But he was silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus answered, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, and coming with the clouds of heaven. At that, the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as deserving to die. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him and said to him, "Prophesy." And the guards greeted him with blows. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said, "You too were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." So he went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him again and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." Once again, he denied it. A little later, the bystander said to Peter once more, "Surely you are one of them, for you too are a Galilean." He began to curse and to swear. "I do not know this man about whom you are talking." And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." He broke down and wept. As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of?" Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison, along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply, "Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted again, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They shouted louder, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple and, weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on his head. They began to salute him with, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon the Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard it said, "Look, he's calling Elijah." One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. Those who are able, let us kneel for a moment. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of the younger James and of Joseph, and Salome. These women had followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council, who was himself awaiting the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned of it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Having bought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, watched where he was laid. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. After 20 years of giving spiritual direction to people on four continents, in numerous countries, and nearly 30 states, I can tell you that the single most baffling concept for people to embrace is that God loves them. The second most baffling concept is that holiness is not about all of our actions. It's about our disposition toward God. As we enter our highest and holiest worship this week, and on this weekend of Palm Passion Sunday, we need to be aware of the complexity of following Jesus. Today's homily is not an easy one. It's not meant to uplift as much as it is to make us ponder. Look at our motives, and then just stew in our relationship with Jesus until next week when we can sing the praises of the Lord. When I invite my clients to, and I quote myself, sit in prayer and let the love of God just wash over you like a shower of love, it is almost always reported back to me that they can't do it at first. In fact, it takes many people weeks and months of practicing, of stopping their unceasing talk in prayer to let God's love wash over them. It is the most uncomfortable of situations, it seems. It's amazing to me, but the words of Henri Nouwen, which I have quoted before, ring so true in our culture of the famous and beautiful, he says. Over the years, I have come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I am rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I'm a nobody, said by one of the most influential spiritual writers of the 20th century. Believe me, the people who come to me for spiritual direction are not people who take being holy and serving God lightly. In fact, most everyone comes to me because they want to be good. I mean, who really seeks out a spiritual director unless that's what they want, right? They want to be closer to God. They want God. Yet even they struggle with the concept of God's love. So rather than beat you up today, as tempting as that is, I am going to help us all with the thought that when we follow Jesus and fall short, it is tempting to beat ourselves with mental whips and say, we are unworthy! We are unworthy! There is truth in that statement. But whenever somebody approaches a being as holy, pure, and amazing as God, then there really isn't anyone who is worthy. Why do we think that somehow we are the exception to the worthiness rule? We are all unworthy to approach God. Look, in this long passage, I should say this long and every year sobering passage that we hear, we should hear on Palm Passion Sunday about Jesus' journey from preaching to instituting the Eucharist, from praying in the garden to being betrayed and being whipped, beaten, and then nailed to a cross, there are many people whose weaknesses are exposed. Very soon after the 14th chapter of Mark starts, which is where we began today, Jesus announces in the upper room that he will be betrayed by one of the 12. Now, when he does, the response is telling. The 12 are not entirely sure if they're the one. They protest in defense. Surely it is not I. they all ask him. It could be a protest, but why those words? And why a question? Wouldn't it be more likely for people sure of their faith to say, it won't be me? In fact, we have Peter who boldly says so. Even though all become deserters, I will not, says the lone holdout of faith. We can read on to find out that Peter will indeed desert Jesus. And to make matters worse, he not only deserts Jesus, but he follows Jesus' journey to Jesus' trial as a spectator to watch from afar. As the one he promised he would not desert gets convicted of a nebulous crime that apparently deserves death, can't we all relate to the idea of wondering if we would truly be faithful when called to stand firm? In the workplace, among family, in our social media, would we be strong? Would we stand firm? Would we put our faith in Jesus Christ over, say, Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the hard and fast rule of capitalism that the bottom line is what counts? Would we even stand firm for Jesus in our position with kindness at a family gathering, even if it caused others to feel uncomfortable? If we have times where we abandon Jesus Christ, where we wonder if we're not up to the task of being faithful at just the moment that we should, we're not alone. The very founders of the church were exactly like us. These were weak people, like us. They weren't people who immediately stood for the faith and died for it. Mostly, they were folks who were common people, with no standing in the community, with no power, who were persecuted for 400 years before they were recognized and given a reprieve by the Edict of Milan. Yet in their sinfulness and unworthiness, they still persevered. They did better next time. They felt the sting of their betrayal and stayed true the next time. And so can you. We are all unworthy of being Christians. Not one of us is worthy. Not one. None of us is perfect. None of us can do the holy things all the time. We all have our crass moments. We all sin. So we can stop acting like we are so surprised when somebody else sins. Can we stop getting out the whips and to beat ourselves when we sin? Or when someone else sins? Maybe sin is an occasion not for judgment, but for mercy. We should recognize that we sin and others sin, but please, let's not get stuck there. This year, as I read Mark's account of the gospel story, I was struck by the fact that after the institution of the Eucharist, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. And when he was there, he went away from everyone to pray three times. And each time he went away, he came back to find the apostles unable to pull an all-nighter. When we read that, we who love to hate ourselves, we get fixated on the inability of the apostles to pray at 3 a.m. What I found more incredible is that Jesus, in his humanity, prays the same gut-wrenching prayer 3 times. The prayer that Jesus prays, it's the prayer that the task of being betrayed, unfairly tried, ridiculed, spit on, beat within an inch of his life, and then having nails pounded through his hands and feet, be removed from him. Jesus, the God-man, inextricably God, inextricably human, prays that the task before him be removed. He prays this prayer not once, but 3 times. The only one who is worthy asked that the task before him by God be removed. It seems avoidance is the common condition of being a spiritual being in a human body. Jesus came for that moment to accept the hard, unenviable task of letting his body be mutilated for the sins of all humanity, yours and mine. He accepts the saving act. This week, this passage from Mark's gospel drives home for us that God condescended from the heavens to become human like us in every way, even asking that the cup be removed from him. He is like us even when we beg God to keep us from suffering. Other religions understand God as transcendent, far away, never experiencing the lives they are thought to create. Other gods are seen as expecting the burden of holiness to be carried by feeble humans who are expected to be great. Yet this week, we Christians are brought face to face with a Savior who knows us. Even in our request to be excused from the suffering of being human. It is not a sin to ask God to relieve you of the burden, of this burden. But it is an unreal expectation that God is not going to ask you to do hard things. For us, the Christian life is not about being perfect. It's about being forgiven. The Christian life is about being in love with God and loving others so that others know the love of God through us. The Christian life is staying connected to the vine, Jesus, through the Eucharist, prayer, and a life of service so that we are transformed to be more and more like him, more perfect. It doesn't mean we will get it right all the time. The Christian life means we accept who we are and what we are in relation to God, and love him all the more for the amazing thing that is about to be observed and celebrated this week. The condescension of God, coming as a human being, should give us pause for the audacious act of love that stumped the holy people, stump the political authorities, and will stump humanity in general. Just read the news. They just don't get us and the God we serve. The story of this week, Holy Week, should be consumed with the thought that we are indeed unworthy to approach God, but he loved us so much in our unworthiness that he was willing to die for those who are unworthy. He was willing to provide a way for us to approach him as we recognize and confess our feebleness. And that way is the way of Jesus. It is the way of sacrificial love given to the undeserving because of who God is, not because of who we are. Now, can we let that wash over us like a shower God's love? May God bless the preaching of the gospel in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.